Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. As you turn there, thank you once again for your prayers on my behalf, on our behalf. Thank you so very much. We have said that we have been humbled and yet greatly encouraged by the prayers of so many people that we know and so many that we've heard about that we don't know. We are deeply touched. So thank you so very much. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, the Lord said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. My words shall not pass away, said the Lord." And the Holy Spirit said through Peter, "The word of God lives and abides forever." Now, we have thought briefly of the Bible, its origination, and briefly, too, of the Bible, its canonization, the Bible, its inspiration. And tonight, we think about the Bible, its preservation. And I feel so badly that we're just touching upon these, but I trust enough is being said and will be said to provoke you to further personal study concerning the Bible itself. You've heard me say, and I repeat it, we are indeed privileged to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God. And this is the indestructible Word. And the indestructible quality of the Word of God is impressive evidence of its divine essence and origin. I read a story the other day about the Scottish missionary Alexander Duff, sailed for India in 1829 on the Lady Holland. The ship was wrecked, and the young missionary had among his possessions 800 volumes of choice books that he was taking with him to the mission field. All were lost, and when the disconsolate group of survivors stood safely on shore, they looked back to sea, hoping that some part of the wreckage might be salvaged. Only one small object was seen bobbing in the waters, and the tide washed it ashore. It was Duff's Bible. Well, we have heard similar stories about the survival of the Bible, the Word of God, but this incident is a symbol of the survival of God's Word through tumultuous ages, a survival so miraculous that it can be explained only by divine providence. The Bible has had to fight its way through millenniums with all odds against it. There has never been a time when the Bible did not meet opposition of some kind, often most bitter and intense, and yet it has come through the hostility, the storms, the attacks, unscathed, secure, and supreme. The Bible will not drown, it will not burn, it will not be torn asunder, it will not be destroyed, because the Lord said, "My words shall not pass away," and the Holy Spirit said through Peter, "The word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Millions of copies of the Word of God have been put to the flame, cut in pieces, and otherwise destroyed. And yet, the Bible remains. Indeed, it is indestructible. And no book has ever been hated with such a wholesale hatred. Now, I received an email. It might have been from Bob King in Wilmington. I'm not sure just now. Allow me to read this email to you. Maybe you've read it off of the email yourself. G. Jim Nugent is a coach in Childress, Texas. Jim writes, "My name is Jim Nugent. I wrote to ABC online concerning a program called The Practice. In last night's episode, one of the lawyer's mothers decided she is gay and wanted her son to go to court and help her get a marriage license so she can marry her partner. I sent the following letter to ABC yesterday and really did not expect a reply, but I did get one. This was my original message. ABC is obsessed, or should I say abscessed, with the subject of homosexuality. I will no longer watch any of your attempts to convince the world that homosexuality is okay. The Practice can be a fairly good show, but last night's program was so typical of your agenda. You picked the doofus of the office to be the one who was against the idea of his mother being gay and made him look like a whiner because he had convictions. This type of mentality calls people like me a gay basher. Read the first chapter of Romans. That's in the Bible. And see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. He, God, and Jesus were all gay bashers. What if she'd fallen in love with her cocker spaniel? Is that an alternative lifestyle? By the way, the Bible speaks against that too. Jim Nugent." Now here is ABC's reply from the ABC online webmaster. "How about getting your nose out of the Bible, which is only a book of stories compiled by many different writers hundreds of years ago, and read the Declaration of Independence, what our nation is built on, where it says all men are created equal, and try treating them that way for a change. Or better yet, try thinking for yourself and stop using an archaic book of stories as your lame crutch for your existence. You're in the minority in this country, and your boycott will not affect us or our freedom of statement." And then Jim Nugent's second reply to ABC, "Thanks for your reply. From your harsh reply, evidently I hit a nerve. I will share it with all with whom I come in contact. Hopefully, the Arkansas Democrat newspaper will include it in one of their columns, and I will be praying for you. Jim Nugent." Well, that is just so typical of so many people today and their attitude toward the Bible. But why this wholesale hatred of the Word of God? And it's nothing new. It has been so down through the years. It was at a Christian camp some time ago that one of the boys came to one of the staff members and tearfully informed him that he had lost his Bible. "Is there a name in it?" The staff member asked. "Yes, sir. It has Holy Bible on the front cover." Well, we smile at that. And yet, just stop and think now. It is a holy book written by a holy God using the holy hands of men to write it, that all who read it might be holy and dwell forever in God's holy habitation. But again, the question, why do men hate the Bible? Now, the Lord Jesus stated a principle that many do not have difficulty in understanding. In John chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord said, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You know, the Bible is like a mirror. It shows us for what we are. It shows our sinful condition. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, many down through the years have attempted to destroy it, to do away with it, but the Bible remains. Now, the Bible has been miraculously preserved from alteration as well as from extermination. Let us think about being preserved from alteration first of all. How how do we know that the text is pure, free from corruption and mistakes? Now, prior to and up to the time of Christ, a special group of men called scribes were chosen in Israel and given the charge with special responsibility of copying and preserving the scriptures. Now, we can understand the need for copying the original scriptures. As we stated earlier, many scriptures were written on papyrus. I'm thinking of the copies now particularly. I presume that the originals were written on the skins of animals primarily, but later copies were written on papyrus. This was made from a reed, much cheaper material. And they did not last long, not as long as the skins of animals. So it was necessary that these scriptures be replaced. And so copies were made. Now, as to the Old Testament, communities of Jews here and there wanted their own copies. We would have been the same living back in that day. It would have been the same with us living in New Testament days, wanting copies of the letters that were being written, which now make up the New Testament. But as Jews moved from one place to another, and as these communities of Jews expanded, they wanted to have a copy of the scriptures. And so there were needs for copies to be made. And so these scribes were chosen for the purpose of copying and preserving these scriptures. Now, you might remember that Gutenberg did not invent his printing press until 1456. So before that, all copies were made by hand. Now, that was an arduous task, very difficult. The scriptures had to be copied letter by letter. But no private person, listen carefully, no private person was allowed to copy so much as one sentence of the sacred scriptures himself. All copying had to be done by these official scribes who were chosen and trained for the task. And we understand by some authorities that they were even instructed as to their dress and their posture when copying the scriptures. And we are told, and I don't doubt it, that so dedicated, so devoted, so pious were these men that when they came to writing the word Lord or God, that they would bathe themselves before writing it. So meticulous and exacting were these men in making their copies of the text that if they found a tiny dot somewhere on the page for which they could find no reason, they would nevertheless produce it faithfully so as not to be guilty in any way of changing the scriptures. If one Hebrew letter appeared a little larger than the rest, each succeeding scribe would faithfully reproduce it in the same disproportionate size, though having no literary reason for doing so. Now, this demonstrates their fidelity as copyists. And listen carefully now. You talk about knowing your Bibles. These scribes knew exactly how many words there were in the entire Old Testament, as well as in each individual book, and which was the middle word. Amazing, isn't it? They even knew exactly how many letters of the Hebrew alphabet were found in any one of the books of the Old Testament, and which was the central letter. So if only one letter should perchance be omitted in the work of copying, the scribes would immediately know about it as they recounted the total number of letters in that particular portion. And when such a mistake was found, they would immediately set to work by careful rechecking to find out what letter may have been omitted, and then destroy all copies with the omission and make entirely new ones. What dedication, what commitment, what consciousness concerning the things of God. When manuscripts became old and worn so that they were no longer clearly legible, they were carefully destroyed. Carefully destroyed. This would ensure that no one would attempt to make a copy from these older ones with a likelihood of making mistakes through illegibility. And each new copy had to be made from an approved manuscript. And even though the original manuscripts of the inspired writers were lost or destroyed, there's no need for alarm, because there were so many copies of the originals which are as accurate as men are humanly able to reproduce. Let me give you just a little illustration. I borrowed from Ray Ruth a set of tapes made by H.G. McKay. I said I borrowed these tapes from him, knowing that it's his desire that I get all of these tapes, Lord willing, when he graduates to glory, if he goes before I do. But I borrowed this set of tapes made by H.G. McKay on a certain topic, I presume back in the 40s, maybe the 50s. And the reason I borrowed these original tapes was because a brother in West Virginia wanted the set of them. He said, is there any way you could find these tapes and get me some copies? I said, I think so. So with my high-speed duplicator, I sought to reproduce them. The first two almost disintegrated. Almost disintegrated. I thought, what am I going to do? I checked with Dwight Beaver down in Durham, who has a tremendous library. I called him. I said, Dwight, do you have these tapes, copies of these tapes by any chance? He said, Eddie, he said, I put all of mine onto CDs. I said, do you have this particular set on CDs? He checked and he said, yes, I do. I said, would you make me a set of them? He said, yes, I will. So he made me a set on CDs. I produced another set for myself. Now, all I have to do is take the first two CDs, because these are separate messages on CDs, the way I wanted them. So all I have to do is take the first two CDs and make new tapes. And I think the quality is better than the original audio tapes. It wasn't difficult at all. Now, just think about that, and think of all the copies that had been made of the original scriptures. As Jews were scattered to many parts of the then known world, copies of the scriptures would go with them. And the same was true after the New Testament scriptures were written. And because of this, many copies wound up in many different places. In fact, one source that I read in one of the many books dealing with the subject at hand, this one writer said, I take him at his word, how authoritative he is, I don't know, but he said even the non-conical letters that were written back in the early days of Christianity, the non-conical letters that were written, and many were written, in these letters there were many quotations of the New Testament letters that had been written. And he said just from these non-conical letters alone, the entire New Testament could be retrieved from the quotations. I don't doubt that. But where are the originals? Well, the original manuscripts of the books of the Bible have long ago disappeared. They have either been destroyed or lost, and it's not likely that any one of them will ever come to light. But from the first, copies were faithfully reproduced. Now, what about the accuracy of all of this reproduction work of the Scriptures? Now, listen to me carefully, because so many Christians don't understand this. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, before 1947, the oldest Hebrew letters or copies that were known dated back as far as A.D. 900. So far as the Old Testament was concerned, up until 1947, the oldest Hebrew copies dated back to 900 A.D. Well, you know what happened in 1947, don't you? Down at the Dead Sea, some scrolls were found. They are known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, dating back to the first century B.C. Now, you see what a span that is. Dating back to the first century B.C., and comparison with the later text showed such minor variations as to indicate that our Hebrew Bible has indeed been wonderfully preserved. Now, as far as the New Testament preservation from alteration is concerned, much of what we've considered about the Old Testament would be true of the New Testament as well. Copies were made as Christians were scattered through persecution, because of other reasons. Copies of these letters went with them. And after the church was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, then Christians as well as Orthodox Jews were very careful in preserving the Old Testament as well as the New Testament letters. It seems that the Christians were not as careful as the Orthodox Jews were in preserving the Scriptures. Now, so far as the New Testament is concerned, and I know, as I said, this is kind of classroom study, but I want you to listen to me. And I know this is so confusing. It was to me in trying to wade through a lot of this. But of the ancient manuscripts that we have today, the ancient manuscripts, the best known would be three. Let me mention them to you. One is Codex Sinaiticus. That is the Sinai text, believed to date back to the 4th century A.D. It was so named because it was discovered by the German scholar Tischendorf in 1844 in a monastery at Mount Sinai. This particular manuscript was in a wastebasket. Some portions had been destroyed. And when Tischendorf discovered this manuscript in the wastebasket, he went about seeking to acquire it, but it took him another 15 years before he was able to obtain the rest of the manuscript, which was then presented to the Tsar of Russia. And that particular manuscript, dating back to the 4th century A.D., written in Greek, was in Russia for some time until the British bought it, and it is now in the British Museum. Another one is the Codex Vaticanus, or the Vatican text. It is also believed to date back to the 4th century A.D. It is believed to have been in the Vatican Library in 1448, but was not available for study until 1867. When Tischendorf received permission to study it and publish an edition of the text. And this manuscript is still at the Vatican. And then the third of the best known ancient manuscripts would be the Codex Alexandrinus, or the Alexandria text. It is from the 5th century A.D. I'm emphasizing the dates. It was presented to King Charles I of England in 1627 and has been kept in the British Museum since then. So of these three famous ancient manuscripts, two are in the British Museum and one is in the Vatican. So here are these three oldest manuscripts, among other manuscripts dating back to the 4th and 5th centuries A.D., but not discovered until 1627, 1844, and the Vatican text made available in 1867. Now, when was the King James translation made? Give me the date. 1611. That's right. 1611. Now, listen to what I'm saying now. The Alexandrian text, 1627. The Sinai text, 1844. And the Vatican text made available, 1867. The first one, 1627, is not too many years after the King James translation was made. The others, much later. So the point I'm making is that these three ancient manuscripts were not available when the King James translation was made. But it was amazing how close the scriptures were. Now, what differences there were in these manuscripts did not affect the fundamental teaching of scripture at all. And there have been those who have tried to alter the Bible, but as we noted from 1 Peter, or was it 2 Peter, that they, chapter 3, that they rest, W-R-E-S-T, they rest the scriptures to their own destruction. And very quickly, let me just mention being preserved from extermination. In 586 B.C., Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You're familiar with that story. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is when we read about Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and so on. 586 B.C., the temple was burned, the leading people of the city and the nation were carried away captive, but the word of God was not lost, because those who were taken captive and taken to Babylon took with them copies of the word of God. Have you ever wondered how the men in what we know today as Persia, or Iran today, we know it as Iran today, have you ever wondered how the wise men in Persia knew about this one being born a king? No doubt it came from the scriptures, because the Jews carried copies of the word of God with them when they were taken to Babylon, and that whole part of the world was affected by the word of God. But there was an effort made to destroy copies of the word of God. In the 2nd century B.C., this brings us between the Testaments, there was Antiochus Epiphanes, who tore down the walls of Jerusalem, who robbed the temple of its treasure and set up a statue of Jupiter in the most holy place and commanded that pigs be used as sacrifices. And he ordered the destruction of all copies of the Jewish scriptures. It was a crime punishable by death to be caught with a copy of the sacred books in one's possession. Suppose that were a law today. Well, there were those who kept reading the scriptures in spite of the law that was given. And then in A.D. 70, here's a third time now, in A.D. 70, the Roman Titus besieged Jerusalem, finally battered down its walls, burned the temple, and left the once strong and great city practically reduced to a rubbish heap. And according to Jewish writings, Titus also destroyed copies of the Jewish scriptures. And there have been many other attempts to destroy the word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 2 says, God in heaven laughs. And it's not funny, but he laughs. Because this is no ordinary book. This is God's book. It's a living book. And to think that we are privileged to have in our possession a copy of it. Thank God for His Word. And from time to time, thank the Lord for all of those who down through the years have given their lives for reproducing it and preserving it. So many have died in order that we might have and be able to read the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Holy Spirit of God, for working in such a way, bringing to these early writers of the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, things to their minds, reminding them of incidents that had occurred so that they could record them accurately. And Thy Word says that You, Holy Spirit of God, will lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we thank Thee for the Word of God. Lord, we pray that we will be diligent, more diligent in reading it and heeding it and rejoicing in it. And we thank Thee for those who are continuing to reproduce and those who are distributing the Word of God. We thank Thee for our time here tonight, and we pray now Thy blessings upon us as we separate. In the Savior's name, amen. Good night, and God bless you.